Thank you, Pastor Mike. There will be a special offering for Gideon's International. After this service, there will be two or three representatives in the lobby, in the foyer, with offering plates. And if the Lord moves for you to give towards that, that's the opportunity for you. Again, good morning. Single-minded devotion to God. Matthew 6:33. This past Monday, I played in a golf scramble at Tiburon, the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. Our team did pretty good. We came in fourth. No prizes when you get fourth, though, but we still did well. But the heat was brutal. It was heat index about 115 plus. We were always looking for shade to park our carts in under. I drank a lot of water, a lot of Powerade. I just sweat profusely when it's hot and humid. We started at noon, of course, and the day dragged on, and it was a very long day, very long round. It just got harder and harder, and for the first time in my life, I got a little taste of what heat exhaustion was like. During the last few holes, I just lost focus. I just wanted to get this over with. Focus is required in golf. It's one shot at a time. And for each shot, I try to visualize the flight of the ball, where I want to land that ball. I go through a pre-shot routine, but as the day went on, I just threw that routine right out the window. I just got up there and hit it. I didn't care. I just constantly wiping the sweat off my face, my arms, my hands. I took a towel up to the tee box every time and wiping myself down, wiping off the grips and so forth. It was just hard to stay focused, but it was for a very good cause, and a lot of money was raised. You know, much of life requires focus in our relationships, in conversations, at work, at school. The Christian life requires focus. We focus on God, focus on His Word, focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ and following Him. A phrase that is often connected to the word focus is single-minded devotion to God. Recently, we've been looking at some core values. There's 30 of them. These are 10 beliefs, 10 virtues, and then there are 10 practices. I'm going to focus on single-mindedness today. And then next week, we're going to look at evangelism. But today, single-minded devotion to God. Here's a definition of single-minded. Determined, having one overriding purpose or goal, steadfast, and being resolute. Today, we're going to look at the last part of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke these words to His disciples and then a crowd of people around the disciples on a Galilean hillside that overlooked the Sea of Galilee. Late last year and then early this year, I preached through the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12, that lay the foundation for the entire Sermon on the Mount. Then more recently, I preached through the rest of chapter 5, where Jesus made several contrasts between true and false interpretations of the Old Testament. So a key statement of Jesus in Matthew 5 is verse 20, for Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Now the scribes and Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders. And this statement had to be shocking to his audience because the scribes and the Pharisees were considered the most righteous people in society. But again, Jesus was making a contrast. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was a prideful righteousness. It was consisting of outward conformity to rules that were not even in the Bible. They looked good on the outside, but inwardly their hearts were full of evil and impurity and pride. Now the righteousness then, in contrast of kingdom people, begins with a transformed heart that produces fruit on the outside, and thus the words and actions of Christ's followers are the results of an inward change of our hearts, that occurs when we are born again. Now going back to chapter 6, our key verse is going to be Matthew 6:33, and I read this earlier. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see that first word, "but." And so that tells us that there's a contrast to what Jesus said earlier. What did Jesus say earlier? Well, those words there, "but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," is contrasted with the previous words of Jesus, a section that begins back in verse 25. And verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So this is a section about worry and anxiety. Do not be anxious about your life. This is a kind of anxiety that keeps us up at night, keeps us awake at night. And so in this section, Jesus taught us, we don't have to worry about our lives. We don't have to worry about our next meal. We don't have to worry what we're going to wear. Pastor and author Kent Hughes said that we have a reductionist view of life when we reduce life down to what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. And so Jesus asked at the end of verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying, since we have this great gift of life from God, why should we worry about the smaller things? Why should we worry about food and drink and clothes? In verse 26, Jesus gave the example of the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus said that since God takes care of the birds and the millions and millions and millions of birds out there, none are suffering with hypertension or stress-related diseases, or none of them are losing sleep because of worry. God takes care of them, and since we're more valuable than birds, Jesus says he's going to take care of us. Another question in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry and anxiety does not add years to our life. As a matter of fact, it may take years off our life. One of my best friends from college just retired as a family practice physician. He told me years ago that some of his patients would have no need for a doctor if they didn't worry so much. But he was making a connection between anxiety and bodily ailments. Jesus gave another illustration in the next couple of verses. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now King Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, had all this wealth. Certainly he had better clothes than wildflowers. Well, not if you look at those flowers under a microscope. There it is. That's a dandelion. Just Google microscope and flowers, and you're going to get all kinds of just magnificent pictures of flowers. And they make the clothes of Solomon look like nothing. Well, Jesus went on then in verse 30 and said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Grass back then was a source of fuel for fires. And again, the point of Jesus is clear. Since God takes care of temporary grass and flowers, how much more will he take care of us, his most valued creation? Notice again at the end of verse 30, and you, O you of little faith. This does not mean no faith. It means not enough faith. And so it can be an encouragement because true faith is present, but it just needs to grow and to be developed. Or these words could be taken as a rebuke from Jesus that our faith is weak. And it would be, and if it was stronger, there would be far less anxiety in our lives. Now, every day there are things that have the potential to stress us out. But Jesus taught if we consider the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and see how much God watches out for them and cares for them, and then realize that our lives are much more valuable than the birds and the lilies, then there's no need to worry. So in verses 31 and 32, we read, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Gentiles here refer to non-believers. And they focus more on the visible, material things around them. And so their lives are focused on food and clothes and attaining stuff and possessions. And according to Matthew Henry, their anxiety level is probably higher because they don't have the Lord in their lives. Well, this takes us again to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here Jesus tells us what our priority is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That Greek word for first can be translated foremost, prominent, Most important, our number one priority in life is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean and his righteousness? Let's go back to Kent Hughes, who writes in his commentary, The Sermon on the Mount. Seeking the kingdom primarily means trying to spread the reign of Christ through the spread of the gospel. It involves a profound poverty of spirit. Seeking his righteousness involves making his righteousness attractive in all areas of life, personal, family, material, international. The Lord tells us that the one who does this is approved. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, Matthew 5, 6. And so this marvelously encompasses our evangelistic and social responsibilities, which we are to carry out with fervor one day at a time and often one moment at a time. Instead of worrying, we are to first and foremost seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That word seek means to strive after. There are practical ways to do this on a daily basis. Daily, we can seek the kingdom of God through prayer, through Bible reading, through memorizing and meditating on Bible verses and passages, through worship. We had corporate worship here, but this could be family worship. It could be personal worship throughout the week. Certainly, there's daily confession and repentance of sin, praise, and thanksgiving. These spiritual disciplines are to be part of our daily DNA. But let's not overlook, again, the promise at the end of verse 33. All these things will be added to you. What are all these things? Well, these are the things that Jesus was talking about. The things we eat, things we drink, the things we wear. Our daily essentials. When we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of us. Now, this passage focuses on food, drink, and clothes. But what if we have cancer and it's terminal? What about the victims who lost loved ones and their businesses and homes were destroyed because of the tragic wildfires on the island of Maui? I mean, it's heart-wrenching. I think the death toll is about 115 now, and they've lowered the number of missing, which is good, but it's still 388. It's a lot of people, a lot of sadness and tragedy. I was text messaging with a friend from Hawaii. We used to live there, and he said the island is decimated. It's going to take years and years for Maui to recover from this. What about the ongoing in Pakistan and in the Ukraine? In such situations, how is it possible to have a single-minded devotion to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, you know, things like cancer, things like wildfires and war and persecution remind us that we live in a very broken world. When sin entered the world back in the Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, it ushered in pain and disease and death, murder, war, natural catastrophes, and the list goes on and on. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the creation, that this world is groaning and in a state of decay. But a day is coming when this earth will be renewed and set free from the consequences of sin. That will happen when Jesus comes back a second time. But until then, we live with pain and disease and death and bad news. And bad news sometimes can be like a sucker punch. We never see it coming. The promises of God are still hold true. Do you know there's over 300, I think there's 351 verses in the Bible that tell us not to fear? There's a verse for every day of the year that we can meditate on telling us not to fear. I mean, take Joshua 1:9. Where God said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua was about to lead the Israelites into the promised land and to conquer it. And Joshua did not have to be afraid because God promised to be with him. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for I will go wherever you go. Then there's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" See that contrast in verse 5. We can try to find our contentment in money and possessions, or we can find contentment in the Lord and with the promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a quote from Deuteronomy 31 and also Joshua chapter 1. One of our Converge Church shut-ins is Vernell Wells, and I know many of you probably have never met Vernell because she was in a facility even before the consolidation, but Vernell has told me over the years that her favorite promise is in verse 5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can claim that promise right now. Then the promise in verse 6 is from Psalm 118. We don't have to fear because God is not only with us, but he will be our helper. And then one passage that I quote quite often is Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, the words anything and everything indicates that nothing in life is excluded. Instead of being anxious, we're to entrust everything into the hands of our Heavenly Father. We do this through prayer. And we pray with thanksgiving because we know that God is sovereign, God is on the throne, and he's in control of all our situations. Therefore, he can be trusted. And then that promise of his divine peace, a peace that is beyond understanding, a peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Everything is to be taken to God in prayer, and the promise of his peace even in the most difficult and darkest and dangerous times. Well, I do have an outline. 3 points, single-minded devotion is fueled by God's faithfulness to us. It is fueled by God's faithfulness to us. We clearly see the faithfulness of God in this passage. Since our lives are much more important than food and drink and clothes, we can trust God's faithfulness to take care of us. And God's faithfulness is also seen in the fact that since he cares for the birds and the flowers, he's going to take care of us because we are much more important. Look again at the end of if you have a Bible, open verse 32 where it says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows our needs. He's faithful to meet those needs. And when we possess a single-minded devotion to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will be faithful to take care of our needs. I believe I shared this story before. When I was a young pastor in Dannebrog, I think we just had John at the time. I'm not sure Allie was born at that point. I came home after a day at church, and I opened up the door, and immediately smelled spaghetti and hot bread. Yes, it's going to be a great meal. So we sat down to eat, and then Lois told me that earlier in the day, there was no food in the house for supper, nothing. And we're at the paycheck part of life there, and we had nothing in the bank. So she couldn't go down to the store or call me to pick up some groceries. We had nothing. And so Lois prayed that God would provide, and she trusted that he would. Sometime that afternoon, someone rang the doorbell. And Lois went to see who was at the front door. She opened the door. No one was there, but there was a sack of food on the porch. Lois looked to the front and looked to the side. We had a big yard. Saw no one. So whoever left the food must have had to be a fast runner. And in that sack was everything needed for a great spaghetti dinner and the bread and the salad. And Lois sought first the kingdom of God through prayer, and God was faithful. He provided for us. Now consider the faithfulness of God in that situation. God put it on someone's heart to do that. And to this day, we have no idea who it was. But God put it on someone's heart to fill up that sack with food, take it to the Galloway house, ring the doorbell, and run. And that's exactly what happened. And so God took care of us. Another point, a single-minded devotion is a day-by-day dependence upon God, a day-by-day dependence on God, on God. One day at a time, every day we eat, every day we drink, every day we put on clothes, is a day-by-day routine of trusting the Lord. The Greek word seek is a present active imperative verb. So not only are we commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but it is to be a continuous seeking, trusting, praying, singing throughout the day. It's a priority of the day and every hour, even in the most difficult times. You may be familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job chapter 1 verse 8 says that he was the most blameless and upright man on all the earth. And yet tragic and painful trouble came into his life. God allowed, and that's an important phrase there, God allowed Satan to turn Job's life upside down, forever changed. Job was a very wealthy rancher, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a huge work crew. He also had a large family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. One day, tragedy came when the Sabaeans, a people group from the south, invaded his ranch, took all his animals, killed all his workers except one, who managed to make it back to Job and tell him the bad news. And as that worker was telling Job the bad news, another person rushed in and told Job that all 10 of his children were under one roof when a great windstorm came, destroyed that house, and all 10 of his children died. In one moment, he lost his livelihood, he lost all his kids. Bad enough to lose one child. Job and his wife lost all 10. I mean, we had a very sad story here in Omaha last week when that one-year-old girl was left in the car at a daycare, and she died because of extreme heat. It's just tragic. It's so sad that these things happen. And imagine the what that girl's parents and family members are going through. Well, imagine what Job and his wife, losing 10 children at the same time. What was Job's reaction? Well, Job chapter 1, verse 20 says that he tore his clothes, he shaved his head. Those are symbols and signs of grief. And then he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And the next verse says that Job prayed, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was the first test. At the end of chapter 1, it says that Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. There was another test in chapter 2. He's already lost his livelihood. He's lost his children, all of them. And in chapter 2, God gave Satan permission to afflict Job with bodily pain as long as he spared his life. So Satan afflicted Job with painful sores that covered every part of his body. His wife looked at that and she just said, "Let go of your integrity, just curse God and die." And what she, in her mind was that you've already blasphemed God, just get it over with. Just curse him and let him take your life, because death is far, far better than what you're going through right now. And here is Job's reply. "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And so Job continued that no matter what, he lost his livelihood, he lost his children, he lost his health, but he continued to trust a sovereign God who was in control of all situations. Job-like situations still happen. The wildfires on Maui on August 8th, that's a Job-like situation. More than 2,000 structures destroyed. The economic loss is at least 4 to 6 billion range at this point. It will take years to recover. The 115, 118 people who have died, and no doubt that number probably going to go up. That's a Job-like situation. Here's a Job-like reaction. Maybe you can't read that, but that's a local Baptist church in Lahaina. In Maui, the main town that was destroyed. The word said that they've lost their church, many of them lost their homes, and they're meeting for worship in a coffee shop. And so they continue to trust, and they might have lost loved ones as well, but they still continue to trust the Lord in that situation. One more point. Single-minded devotion is the antidote to worry. Again, this passage in Matthew 6 is about worry. Begins in verse 25 with the words, "Do not be anxious about your life." And then the passage ends with verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, take one day at a time. Don't take tomorrow's troubles, don't take the future's troubles and bring them in today. You got enough trouble for today. Don't bring in the future's trouble. Trust God today. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness for the issues and problems of today. And I tell you, the timing of this with this past week is just perfect, because I've been trying to apply verse 34. Earlier I said that things enter our life that have the potential to cause us to worry. This past Monday morning before golf, I had a doctor's appointment with my family doctor. I go in every 6 months. I've been doing this for years for a checkup. This was a checkup when my blood was drawn and various tests were done. Then later in the day, the doctor would call me and give me the results. An annual phone call has taken place for the last 20 years or plus. Well, after my appointment, I went to the golf scramble. I played all day. I missed the phone call. But the next morning, my doctor called to give the results. And I think there's like three or four, maybe five different results. And so he went down the list. That was good. Those numbers were good. That was good. And then he paused. And he said, however, that can't be good. And he went on and explained that one of the results was a cause for concern. And so he referred me to a specialist, which I will see that specialist on Wednesday morning. And so this past week, since Tuesday morning, there's been three or four, maybe five times when I reflect on that and I think about it, and I go, oh, this could be serious. Then I throw in my family history. Uh-oh, this could be very, very serious. And I start thinking about that. And so in light of verse 34, what was I doing wrong? I'm being anxious about tomorrow's problems. And he says, take one day at a time. I was piling today's troubles on, or tomorrow's troubles on today's trouble. And Jesus said, just focus on today. And while you're doing that, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when I had those moments, like I said, four or five of them this past week, I had to remind myself, I haven't even seen a specialist yet. I don't even know what's going on yet. There might be nothing. But more importantly, and this is key, and I'm going to close with this, more importantly, when those moments came, I reminded myself that God's got this. There's a sovereign ruler on the throne. And then when I just gave it over to the Lord, his peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, just overwhelmed me like it's doing to me right now. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it's a very lengthy passage on worry, but Jesus makes it clear that, Father, that you take care of the animals, you take care of the vegetation. How much more valuable are we? And so whatever anxieties we have right now, Lord, we want to bring them to your feet. We want to lay them before you and trust you. And we thank you that when we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, you're going to take care of us, whatever that may look like. And so we give you all the honor and all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.